1 Samuel chapter 7 is found on page 230 in the church Bibles. We'll be reading the whole chapter this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. Again, that's on page 230 in the church Bibles. And now please give your full attention to this reading as it is the inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word of our God. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel. And the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath. And Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all those places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. And there he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. May God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning our sermon is titled, "Here I Raise My Ebenezer." These words are drawn from the famous hymn which we just sang, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Sadly, some modern hymnals have removed this line, replacing it with other words. After all, who is Ebenezer? And why should we sing about raising him up? Well, if you were paying attention during our scripture reading, then you know that Ebenezer is not a who, but a what. Verse 12 explains how Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." The footnote in the ESV is also helpful as it notes that the name Ebenezer means stone of help. And so what is Samuel doing here? He is raising up a monument, acknowledging that the Lord is Israel's helper. This is a demonstration of gratitude and thanksgiving. And it is an example that we should follow on this, our Thanksgiving Day. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. It's not only ancient Israel that should be thankful. You should be thankful. And I should be thankful too. And so as we consider several reasons Israel had to give thanks, may we also see our own reasons to give thanks. First, we should be thankful for repentance. 1 Samuel 7 begins by explaining what the men of Kiriath-Jearim did with the Ark of the Covenant. They came and took up the Ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the Ark of the Lord. Now, you may be wondering, what's the deal here? Why should we care about the Ark of the Lord? Well, this is what the past few chapters of 1 Samuel have been all about. Feel free to follow along in your Bible as we catch ourselves up. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, Israel went out to battle against the Philistines, but Israel was defeated. And so the people say to themselves, here's the problem. We didn't bring the Ark of the Covenant with us. If we bring the Ark with us, it will save us from the power of our enemies. And so they do. They bring the Ark of the Covenant into the camp and they raise up a great shout, thinking to themselves, who can defeat us with this super weapon? And when the Philistines hear of this, they are utterly terrified. They are frightened that the Israelites will defeat them. So they say, take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews. Be men and fight. So the Philistines fought and Israel was defeated and they fled every man to his home. And there was a very great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell and the Ark of God was captured. The shocking news of this defeat utterly devastates Israel. When Eli the priest hears about the capture of the Ark, he literally falls down and breaks his neck. His daughter-in-law gives birth to a child and she names him Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured. Israel has been utterly and completely humiliated. Yet this defeat for Israel was not a defeat for God. In chapter 5, the Philistines bring the Ark of the Lord into the temple of Dagon and set it up beside their idol. And so what does the Lord do? Well, he makes their idol Dagon bow down before the Ark. He also afflicts the citizens of Ashdod with tumors. And the Philistines quickly take the hint. The Ark of God cannot stay in their land. So in chapter 6, they send it away. Miraculously, when they place the Ark on a cart and attach it to a couple of nursing cows, the animals do not seek after their young. Instead, these cows pull the Ark straight to Israel, proving that all the bad things that happened to the Philistines were not just a coincidence. All these things truly came from the hand of the Lord. Well, in chapter 6, verse 13, the Ark arrives in Beth Shemesh and the Israelites rejoice. However, sadly, the people have not yet learned their lesson that they must show respect to the holy things of the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 19 says that the Lord struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked upon or looked into the Ark of the Lord. And when this happens, the people do not blame themselves for their carelessness. Instead, they blame the Lord and they actually want him and the Ark of his presence to go away. In verse 20, the men of Beth Shemesh say, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up away from us? Rather than confess their sins, they just want to get rid of the Lord. They want to remove his presence from among them. And so they send the Ark of the Covenant off to the men of Kiriath-Jearim. And that brings us to our passage today in 1 Samuel 7. The men of Kiriath-Jearim come and they are willing to take up the Ark. However, they show a high regard for the ark by putting it in a high place, in the house of Abinadab on the hill. They even provide a man to care for the ark, setting apart Eleazar for this task. These men are honorable. They show that they value what the Lord values, and they intend to care for what the Lord has entrusted to them. But as for the rest of Israel, do they miss the ark? Do they miss having the symbol of the Lord's presence among them? Do they care that the ark is gone? Apparently not. Verse 2 says, "From that day, from the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years. For 20 years, the ark is just sitting here. As Matthew Henry writes, it was very strange that all this time the ark was never brought to its place in the Holy of Holies, an evidence of the decay of holy zeal among them. But finally, at the end of verse 2, we see a glimmer of hope. "And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." It has taken 20 years. A whole generation has gone by. But now, finally, the hearts of these callous Israelites have been pricked. The people have finally begun to actually miss the presence of the Lord. Or so it seems. Is their repentance genuine? In verse 3, Samuel seems to express a little doubt. He says, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. You see, it's one thing for people to look a little sad and to cry a little bit. Anyone can be sad about the consequences of sin. Worldly grief is a very common thing. But godly grief, true repentance, is far more rare. And it is something that must be nurtured. And so Samuel pastorally leads the people in the way of true repentance. He calls upon them to get rid of their idols, to get rid of all their foreign gods. He specifically mentions the Ashtaroth, which may have been the idol they loved the most, a Canaanite goddess of fertility, an idol tied especially to sinful sexual practices. One pastor explains, "True repentance strikes even at the favorite sin, and it will, with a particular zeal and resolution, put away that, yes, even the sin that most easily besets us." This is what Samuel calls the people to do. What's more, he commands them, saying, "Direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only." True repentance means more than just turning away from sin. It also means turning toward God. And it involves more than just your outward actions. It also involves your heart. Friend, this is not something that you can do on your own strength. You cannot change your own heart. You cannot force yourself to repent. Acts 11:28 and 2 Timothy 2:25 both describe repentance as something that God himself grants. Repentance is his gift. God alone can turn a heart against sin and turn it toward himself. But look at verse 4. What happens after Samuel preaches to the people, leading them in the way of repentance? "So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only." The people actually do what they are commanded. Why? How? Because God has worked in their hearts. God has granted to them the very repentance which he himself commanded. Friend, are you casting off your idols? Are you truly seeking to put your sin to death? Are you coming alive to God? Are you committed to serve him? If so, then be thankful for your repentance. Because this is not your own doing. This is the gift of God. Second, we should be thankful for a mediator. Moving forward in our text, the next thing we see is the people of Israel gathering at Mitzpah. There they draw water and pour it out before the Lord, an outward expression of sorrow over their sins. There they also fast and confess, "We have sinned against the Lord." However, the Philistines get word of this gathering and they feel threatened by it. So they muster their armed forces and march against Israel. Now, when God's people hear about the approaching army, they are afraid. And so what will they do? Will they bring the Ark of the Covenant into the battlefield? Will they try to use it as a super weapon as they did before? No. Look at verse 8. "And the people of Israel said to Samuel, 'Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines.'" This time, the people do not turn to magic or superstition. Now they are looking to the Lord their God for salvation. But they do not feel that they can approach to the Lord directly. They need someone to go between them, their sinful selves, and their holy God. They want someone to cry out to him on their behalf. That the people therefore ask Samuel to serve as their mediator. And what does Samuel do? Look at verse 9. "So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord." Friends, what sort of mediator does Israel need? They need one who can offer a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. They need one who can remove the hostility between a perfectly holy God and a wickedly sinful people. However, their true mediator is not Samuel. And the true sacrifice is not this lamb that he offers. These are but types and shadows pointing to a far greater mediator and a far greater sacrifice, that of our Lord Jesus Christ, who offered himself to God on the cross of Calvary. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the infinite wrath of God in body and soul in the place of his people. Jesus, who descended into hell that we might be raised up to heaven. Samuel points to him. This sacrificial lamb points to Jesus, to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But because Samuel brings this offering by faith, believing in the Messiah yet to come, look at what happens in verse 9. It says, "And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him." Congregation, the Lord helps those who approach him through the proper mediator. The Lord helped Israel, and the Lord helps us because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 explains, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Dear believing friend, if you have Christ, then you have a mediator who is far greater than Samuel. If you have Christ, then you have a mediator who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Yes, this means that Jesus himself is praying for you. And if the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working, then how powerful are the prayers that our perfectly righteous Lord is presently offering to his Father on your behalf? Will God the Father deny any request to the Son with whom he is perfectly pleased? Certainly not. He will hear him. And he will answer him. So rejoice, believer, and give thanks, for you have a perfect mediator in Jesus Christ, your Lord. He has restored you to a right relationship with God the Father. And even when you do not pray to Jesus as you ought, he always prays for you. "Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood." Third, we should be thankful for victory and for the certain hope that we have. In our passage, what happens next? Verse 10. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. The advancing threat looms over the people of Israel. They stand there at Mizpah, helpless to resist. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. What a marvelous turnaround. But let's take a step back for a moment, because we need to remember the big picture. What was it that provoked this Philistine attack on Israel? Well, verse 7 shows us that it was their gathering at Mizpah. And why were they gathered there? Certainly not to make war on the Philistines, but to repent and confess their sins to the Lord. Their gathering was innocent. But the Philistines misunderstood. They interpreted this as a threat. You see, it was Israel's faithfulness to the Lord, Israel's repentance, that actually led to all this trouble. If they had not gathered at Mizpah to repent, then none of this would have happened. And so at first, it appears as if their repentance has brought more hardship upon the people of Israel. And now the Philistines are acting like a swarm of angry wasps whose nest has been stepped on. The Israelites could have despaired at this. They could have complained, "Lord, how could you do this to us? Lord, how can you bring this trouble upon us when we are really doing our best to honor you and turn our lives around?" But the Lord has neither abandoned them nor forsaken them. God has not sent these Philistines after them in order to punish his people or to do them harm. Rather, God has sent their enemies after them in order to prepare his people for a great victory. And we need to see this too. Believer, when you face something discouraging in your life, the Lord is not against you. He is not trying to destroy you. God really meant it when he said, "For those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Friend, the Lord is not setting you up for failure, but for a great victory. And so do not let your hardships discourage you. Matthew Henry writes, "We may be in God's way and yet meet with distress. Nay, when sinners begin to repent and reform, they must expect that Satan will muster all his force against them and work to the utmost to oppose and discourage them." Friend, don't let Satan discourage you. Let your afflictions turn your heart to Christ and wait upon the Lord. Remember what Jesus himself accomplished on the cross. It looked a lot like defeat. But to the contrary, Colossians 2:15 explains that there God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. Yes, it was through his cross that Jesus won the victory. After all, look again at verse 10 and notice when God gives Israel the victory here. It happens as Samuel is offering up the sacrificial lamb. It is precisely then that the Lord thunders against the Philistines, ensuring their defeat. Friends, our Lord secures his victory through the most unlikely means, so that he will receive all the glory. Yet no matter how things may appear, the complete victory does belong to the Lord, and it does belong to his people. And so let us be thankful for this. And yet while God does get all the glory here, the Lord does allow us, his people, to participate in the battle. Look at verse 11. "And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth-Kar." This is a decisive victory. God's people pursue their enemies for a great distance, striking them down as they go. The Philistines are utterly routed. Verse 13 indicates that the Lord keeps the Philistines at bay all the days of Samuel. And verse 14 tells us specifically about the territory they regain, which had been seized by them. All these things happen because of the Lord. He gives victory to his people. He gives victory to you, believer. And in fact, Romans 16:20 says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." And this is so important to remember because it is so easy for us to start taking credit for our victories. It's so easy for us to begin to boast about our accomplishments. Look at what I did. But no, in truth, it all comes from the Lord. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Every victory, every success, every great turnaround, everything you conquer and overcome, all of these things come to you as a gift from Him. So please do not forget to be thankful. Sadly, forgetfulness of the Lord is very common, both among Christians today and in the Bible. Tragically, the next chapter of this book shows that the people do forget the greatness of who the Lord is for them and what the Lord has done for them. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, they demand that Samuel appoint for them a king so that they can be just like all the other nations. The Lord calls out this behavior as the rebellion that it is when he explains to Samuel, "They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." It's amazing. After the Lord has so richly blessed his people with so many reasons to be thankful to him, they utterly reject him. How could this happen? I mean, in chapter 7, verse 12, we see that Samuel took this stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." And so the people have this rock of remembrance set up right there. They have a reminder of the Lord's faithfulness. How could they just forget him? And we are left wondering, could things have been different if the people had just looked on that rock more often and remembered why it was set up there? Could things have been different if only they had taught their children the meaning of that rock? Friends, may this serve as a warning to us that we must not only raise an Ebenezer, but we must also use it for its purpose to remember the Lord. Since they did not use this rock as a reminder of God's faithfulness, it stood instead as a testimony against their ingratitude. The Lord had been so good to them, but they were so quick to forget him. They were so quick to seek after the help of a mere man instead of seek the help of their God. So how can we keep ourselves from falling into this same error? Well, first, we do need to raise our own Ebenezer. Friend, think about this. What sort of things do you do to help you remember how the Lord has helped you? Do you keep a journal of answered prayers? Have you taken time to number the things He has done for you over this past year? When you study the Scriptures, do you consider the faithfulness of the Lord in working out His plan of salvation in all, through all the generations? Through all the genealogies of the Bible, which eventually led to Him bringing His word of truth here to you this very day. And when you see the faithfulness of the Lord, do you share about His faithfulness with others, both fellow believers and unbelievers? Are you willing to speak out loud of His goodness? Are you willing to continually express your thanks to the Lord in your family prayers? Have you taken the time to consider how He may be working even now in your present circumstances, even in the hardships that you face? Friend, if only we did these things, we would see so much more of the Lord and His work. And I also think we would feel much more thankful. And so, yes, we should raise our own Ebenezer, acknowledging, till now, the Lord has helped us. He has brought us to this place. But most of all, friends, we need to see God's help personified in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the thing is, we hardly need to raise our own Ebenezer when God himself has raised up the rock of our salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ. When you gaze upon him, you can clearly see God's help expressed toward us. We see the perfect satisfaction of God's justice and wrath in Christ suffering, bleeding, dying, enduring the unspeakable torment of body and soul that we deserve, since we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We see in him the amazing love, mercy, and grace of God, and that he did for us what we could never do for ourselves. We see his perfect wisdom and power in designing a plan of salvation which Christ flawlessly executed. We see God's faithfulness in doing whatever it took in order to keep his promises to his covenant people. Such glorious help is found only in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Friend, this is who your God is. He has blessed you in all these ways in Christ. If you have Jesus, then all the blessings of God are yours in him. And if you don't have Jesus, then repent and believe the gospel. And God will bless you in Jesus Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so every time that you look upon Christ by faith, whenever you gaze upon the rock of your salvation, may he fill you with gratitude. In him is every reason for your heart to greatly rejoice with thanksgiving. Because even if you have nothing else in this world, believer, you have him. And there's no one better than him. There's nothing more valuable than him, and you cannot lose him. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Believer, you are his, and he is yours. Don't ever forget this. Don't ever lose sight of Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed upon him, because in Christ alone, you will never stop finding reasons to be thankful. Amen. Let us pray.